Well, I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to the Jewish apostolic scriptures tonight. So some of you are wondering if you brought a Bible that even has that in it. When you think about the Bible, depending on your background, you might have different images. You may have been one of those people who's had a Bible all your life, but you never opened it. You may even be one of those people who loves books so much, you've got many books or many Bibles, but their main place is on your shelf where you can admire them. How many of you are collectors of books and you just love the act of possessing books? I do. The joy of obtaining a book is almost greater than the joy of reading it sometimes. But the Bible is interesting, and it depends on how you look at it as to what you see. There's an apostle, his name we know as Peter, and he was an apostle to the Jewish people. His mandate, his anointing was to the Jews. And I want you to open up to his first letter, the first epistle of Peter, because I want to show you how Peter's thoughts are rooted in the Torah portion from this week. The Torah portion tells us that Israel is a nation with priests, and it talks about many of the fine details and very precise things that were necessary to prepare the priests and by which they would do their service. But Israel was not just called to be a nation with priests, but to be a nation of priests. And so it had priests within its midst from the Levites, the son of Levi, and the higher priest, the Kohanim, and the highest priests, Kohen HaGadol, the great priest. And yet Israel was also called to be a nation that was made up entirely of priests. And it didn't mean everyone became a Levite. I'm a Levite, but it doesn't mean that everyone was called to be a Levite. It did, however, mean that everyone would embrace the ministry that the priests were engaged in order to extend the calling of Israel. Because Israel was called to be ministered to by her priestly tribe in order that she could one day become a nation that could minister in a priestly way to every nation on the face of the earth. The beginning of that extensive ministry was manifest right after Yeshua ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Jewish disciples of Yeshua received the Holy Spirit, they became bold and they became desirous of spreading the good news. And eventually, whether it was through plan or whether it was through persecution, they found themselves scattered all over the world, bringing the good news first to Jewish people in synagogues wherever they went, and secondly, to the Gentiles who were gathering in those same synagogues, because at that time in history, there was a movement called the God-fearers. And these were Gentiles who did not want to convert to Judaism. They didn't plan to be circumcised if they were men. They didn't plan to convert entirely to the Jewish way of life and the Jewish people, but they wanted to worship the God of Israel. They wanted to use the Jewish scriptures, and they wanted to worship in the synagogues with the Jewish people. And so there were God-fearers, and the apostles would go to the synagogues in the diaspora, and they'd find the Jews there, and they'd find the God-fearers there, and they'd bring the same message, which is the God of Israel has done a mighty thing in coming with his son to this earth, and his son was killed and died and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit, who's empowering us now for what we're doing. And they ministered not just with mighty words, but with mighty deeds. And many were healed, many were delivered, many intractable problems were solved, miracles took place all over the face of the settled world where the Jews were scattered. And so Jews were there bringing this good news, and then they took another step further, going to the nations, not to the Jews, but to the nations as well, not to the synagogues, but to public places, such as Paul went in Athens, where he found himself among idol worshipers who were religious and spiritual and open in some way, and he pointed out they had a God for everything. and a statue for everything. And he noticed one that was called To the Unknown God. And he said, I'm here to tell you about that one. He figured they already knew stories about all the other gods. So he would tell them about the God of Israel, but he only told them later it was the God of Israel. I guess they figured it out looking at him, because the Jewish people lived and dressed in such a way that they had distinctive character, distinctive capabilities. So we see this beginning in that first century of the Jewish people taking seriously the mandate to be a light to the nations. But that's just the beginning, and it has more to develop. But it can only develop properly if the Jewish people remain the Jewish people. We are not meant to disappear. We are meant to rise up. We're not meant to go away and to be assimilated into every culture that we go into, but we are meant to be able to speak into any culture that we find ourselves in and to connect with those people. And so there yet remains work to be done by the Jewish people and by those who join themselves with the Jewish people on behalf of the nations of this world. It's our job to do it. And so when you join yourself in a messianic synagogue, when you become part of this congregation, you got to go to work. And you got to know what the work is and what's required of you. And if you could say, well, I'm not a Levite, so I don't have to worry about all that priestly stuff. Well, the good news is you still have to worry about it. You still have a call to be a priest. It's a different kind of priest, but it's still a priestly call. And that's why I want you to join me in looking in the scriptures written by that Jewish apostle Peter, who actually had a Hebrew name, Kepha, but Peter, Rock was his name. And I love the way that he begins his letter. Paul made mention that Peter was Shaliach, a sent one, an apostle to the Jewish people, while he, Paul, was Shaliach to the Gentiles, to Goyim. And they had a humorous history because Peter, called to the Jews, was the first one who brought the good news to the Gentiles. And Paul, called to the Gentiles, couldn't break his habit of going to the Jews first in every city. And they just reflected this unity of purpose, even though they had distinctive emphasis. But Peter makes it very clear, though your English translation may not. And so I hope you have a Bible good enough to write in that you can fix when it needs some repair. So 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah, to the pilgrims of the diaspora. Now, you may see the word dispersion. How many of you have that word in your Bibles? Well, the actual Greek underneath that is diaspora, the diaspora. And Jews use this phrase, diaspora, to describe themselves scattered into any country other than the land of Israel. So whenever Jews are living outside of the land of Israel, they are in the diaspora. That's a Greek word. The Hebrew word is galut, which is the exile, the place of exile. It's a little bit more negative. But he's writing to the pilgrims of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. And so he's talking about this call to the Jewish people. Now let's turn over to chapter 2. He has many good things to say, but we're going to pick up in verse 4. Where Peter is talking about this theme of a holy priesthood, speaking of of Yeshua, coming to Yeshua, the living stone, rejected, in fact, by men, but chosen by God and precious. And so you, the ones who are coming to him, you also are living stones. And you're being built up into a spiritual house. And then pay particular attention to this phrase, a holy priesthood. So Peter is taking this idea that the nation of Israel is not just a nation with priests, but it's a nation of priests. And he's calling the new covenant Jews, the messianic Jews, to embrace that. You're living stones and you form a living house together. What God wants to do, he can't do in you alone. He wants to do something greater than any one person can do, but it takes each one of us. And he's calling you to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. And he keeps going on. So we're living stones. We're to be a holy priesthood, and we have a job to do as this holy priesthood, and that is to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Messiah Yeshua. Go now to verse 9. You are a chosen generation, and then see this theme again, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that, or in order that, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so again, he's emphasizing this theme, a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. And this is part of the biblical process of drawing attention to the most important things. Repetition of phrases is how the Bible underlines certain things. And the more you see a phrase repeated in a certain context, the more clearly you understand what is the most important part of the Bible that you're reading right there. It's the characteristic way that the scriptures use to underline something. So we see priesthood, holy nation, again, God's special people. And look at what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim the praises of God. That's your job. You're a God praiser. It means more than thinking about praising God. It means more than being grateful to God. The psalmist, the Jewish psalmist, makes something clear, and the Hebrew is so bold in the way that it says it, because it uses crass repetition, or what we would think is crass repetition in English. It says things like this, "With my mouth I made known," or "I opened my mouth and my lips said," or "I said this thing by saying it." Now, when you talk like this in English, you sound rather stupid. But it's good Hebrew. And it's a biblical way of communicating something, and it's a poetic way. You do the thing by doing it. And so what is it that you and I, as a royal priesthood, are called to do? We're called to proclaim the praises of God. Not just to think about them. Not just to want to say something, not just to having feelings that are good feelings about God, but we're actually called to proclaim. To proclaim. And what does proclaim mean? It means to say loudly enough that others can hear. Right? Because God is able to hear you even when you whisper, and he's able to listen to you even when you think or when you're meditating on your heart. But you're actually called as a priest to do more than that, because your priesthood goes further than just between you and God, because the two commandments Yeshua told us are important are to love God with everything and to love your neighbor with everything as well. And so you have to do the two things together. It's not just one. So your priesthood means you're expressing to God your praises, and you're saying your praises loud enough somebody else could hear you. And one of the things you're saying is that God called you out of darkness. Now, that's really important, I think, to know that he called you out of darkness. And that can be very humbling, to admit that you had any darkness that you were wandering in, or any darkness in your life, or to tell other people that he called you out of darkness. So if you go to your normal, friendly person and you say, you know, I was called out of darkness, it could change their view of you. And they might even, if they're so bold, they might even say, what darkness were you called out of? And if you say, well, I was just kidding, it's just a religious thing, then you can't really enter into the priesthood. But the priests were called out of darkness, and they have to know what they were called out of. And, you know, the priests of Israel could say, man, we were dark. We were living in Egypt. We were all confused as to who God was and what God was all about. We lost our way, and we knew that our fathers worshiped the God of Israel, but our lives weren't reflecting that. And we were like caught up in the world around us and didn't know who we were and what we were all about. And when we were slaves, we even sometimes didn't even think there was a God, and wondered whether he even remembered us. And we were in dark times, and darkness was in our hearts. And many of us got together, and we never talked about God. We talked about everything but. It was darkness. And our lives were terrible. And those guys, our priests, could talk like that because that's what they did. And they could say, man, we were waiting for Moses. We got impatient. We wondered what to do. We made a golden calf. That was a big mistake. But you see, in our book, we write those things down so we don't forget. You see? So we remember the truth. We tell the truth about ourselves, so that if anybody says, well, what kind of darkness were you called out of? You say, Jewish darkness. Special Jewish darkness. What kind of Jewish darkness did you have? Well, you know, Moses was gone. I don't know, somehow all the gold came together. And then there's this calf. We don't know where it came from. Do you remember how Aaron tried to explain that away? Moses says, what is this? He said, man, the people you left me with, bad people. The fact that Israel needed priests was because Israel kept dabbling in darkness. And God knows we're still like that. Not just Israel, every nation. You. Me. We still need the priestly ministry of God, or we would be kaput, finished, over and done with. What if today was the last day you could sin and live? How many of you can predict the day of your death under such circumstances? Not hard. Probably wouldn't last. Hopefully I'd wake up in the morning. After that, I couldn't bet. You see, we still need priesthood. We need that because we have dirty hands. We have dirty hearts. We have a continual problem. We need a continual priesthood manifesting himself on our behalf. Yeshua. And the world is like this, and it needs us to have come clean so that we can minister to others. So we're called to proclaim the praises of God and to say he's the one who called us out of darkness and he brought us into his marvelous light. We have to be careful that our testimony is not primarily about the darkness that we were in. Because hope doesn't come from the darkness. Hope comes from getting out of the darkness. And if your testimony is entirely about the darkness and the light gets nothing, you know what? You don't have a real testimony like it's talking about here. Once we weren't a people, now we are the people of God. We've obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy so we can spread mercy. Now, to know that you've obtained mercy means you have to have a testimony, an experience. You have to know that you receive mercy. God was kind to you, and he showed you mercy, and you can tell other people about it. And you begin to recognize the work of God in your lives. And this is what we are called to do and to be. It's our heritage. It's our inheritance. It is our legacy, and it's what we're called to pass on to others. And we pass it on by living it this way. We've obtained mercy. We've obtained it, not so we can possess it, but so that we can spread it. Because the one who experiences mercy finds it easier to be merciful to another. So this priestly ministry, we proclaim the praises of God. We spread the mercy of God, all because of our experience with God. He brought us out of darkness. He brought us into his marvelous light, and he made us his people. It keeps going in verse 11. Let's read on. Beloved. See, that's Peter's way of talking to his mishpocha, to his family, beloved. You know why he can talk like that? Because there was that moment when he turned his back on Yeshua and he gave up his calling and his ministry, and Yeshua rose from the dead and came after him. And Yeshua didn't rub his nose in the dirt. He didn't humiliate him, but he pressed him. The resurrected Yeshua pressed that fisherman Peter and said, "Do you love me?" And he was asking the man who said he'd never deny him, but he had. And he was asking Peter, who was so stalwart, but he'd given up his calling already. And Yeshua went to him and he just said, "Do you love me?" And he only asked that after he fixed him breakfast. So Peter had something good to eat that Yeshua cooked. And then he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." "If you love me, feed my sheep." And by now, Peter is able to say, "Beloved." You see, that love he had for Yeshua, that love of God, had gone so deep inside of him. It had been tested under so many difficult circumstances. It had been purified through failure and the fire of the Lord's refining. But now he was at a place where he could say, "Beloved." He could say, "I love you. I love you. You're beloved." And he says, "I beg you," not "I order you." You know, we live in a world where often in religious places, authority is expressed dictatorially and by authoritarianism rather than by real authority. Peter had real authority. And he could say, "I beg you." See, someone with less authority couldn't even beg. They'd say, "You must, you have to, I insist." Peter says, "I beg you. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. You're just temporarily in this place. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What a gentle way of reaching into their hearts to get a hold of that darkness. You see, he's being a priest. Do you see it? He's not just saying, "You should be a priest." He's showing us what it means, what Peter understands a priest does. "I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so he gives them a mandate in the gentlest way: abstain from fleshly lusts. And he says, act honorably among the Gentile nations. And remember, he's telling this to Jews who are living in the diaspora. And he's saying, watch your behavior. And he's saying, even though there'll be anti-Semitism, even though the Gentiles are going to speak against you and accuse you of all sorts of things, you make sure that you do good and that it's visible. Now, this is very interesting. He is not confused about the merit of faith and the merit of good works. He understands how those things work together. He is saying your priestly ministry is expanded when you have an impact on another person. If you limit your good works only to the household of faith and only to the people that already like you, then others will not see, and your priestly ministry will not touch them. But instead, set your heart so that you can do good out there among those who accuse you and don't like you and despise you and mistreat you and say all sorts of terrible things about you. And they'll see the good that you do. And you know what? God will visit them, and they'll start glorifying God. And so he was explaining, if you understand this, Peter's trying to explain evangelism to Jewish believers so that they will do it with non-Jews. Do you see? Do you get that? Here's how you do it. You live in such a strong way that you can be a real priest. And this is how he summarizes the priestly ministry. It's all built on Israel's priesthood, which is described in this week's Torah portion. So let's go to Exodus 28. I want you to see this very beautiful and simple thing. It's just one verse to be extracted from all of this whole passage of Exodus that we read this week. Exodus 28:41. There's all these details about the garments and the accoutrements of the priesthood. And it says in verse 41, after you've put all that stuff on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. So after you've dressed them up, you put the special clothes. Then look, this is the instruction for Moses to the priests. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them so that they may minister to me as priests. 4 points. Anoint, consecrate, sanctify, minister. And let's just look at those details because they so connect with what Peter was saying. Anoint them. In the Hebrew, it's meshachta otam. And literally, it means pour oil on them. Because the oil was a sign of God's appointing. It was a sign of his favor. It was a sign of his empowering. And it was another sign of their legitimacy. When you anointed a king, it meant he was legitimate. When you anointed a priest, he was legitimate. He was called to serve. He had power from God. He had gifts, he had talents, he had a mandate from God. You know what I mean by mandate? He was given responsibility and he could fulfill it because of God's support with gifts and talents and favor. And in the Jewish world, the anointing, the pouring of that anointing oil was simultaneous to the impartation of divine blessing. The act of pouring the oil was exactly at the same time that God was imparting his blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like it really happened. You anoint, the person's anointed. You anoint them, and they receive a blessing. And it's now theirs, it's been imparted to them, and they can move in it. That's how it's understood. Now, interestingly, the oil was poured on the head of the high priest, but it was only smeared on the head of an ordinary priest with a finger, just smeared. And I tell you why that's interesting, because the Hebrew word for anoint is the word from which it's connected to the word Mashiach. How many of you can say Mashiach? Yeah. And it means the anointed one, the one who has been anointed, the one upon whom anointing oil has been poured out. But all the other priests were still anointed, but the process was different. The oil was just smeared on them a little bit. And there wasn't a Greek word for pouring out the oil, but there was a Greek word for smearing. And that word was chrism, from which we get Christos. And so when the Jews were translating the Hebrew Bible into Greek, you know, it'd be like translating it into English in this era, so that the Jews in the diaspora could read the Jewish Bible, those especially who didn't read Hebrew, they figured, what word could we use to describe the anointed one, Mashiach, when we put it into Greek? And they came up with this, Christos. It was in the Septuagint, the Jewish translation. So when the New Testament writers are trying to figure out what kind of word are they going to use in Greek to describe Yeshua, the Messiah, the anointed one, guess what they do? They use the same vocabulary, exact same word. And so they pick that word that means the smeared, you know, the one who's been had oil smeared on him instead of poured. But eventually, it all meant the same thing. And this thing of anointing meant one more thing prophetically. It meant they belonged to the anointed one. Whoever was anointed was belonging to the anointed one. So anoint them. Now the second thing is consecrate them. Meleta et yadam. In the English, where it says consecrate them, is an absolutely bogus translation. Because consecrate is a word we use in English to describe about like dedicating someone in a holy way. And it conveys holiness and you know, a certain kind of spirit about it. And even though that's a good idea, it's spoken of elsewhere. The phrase in Hebrew is not consecrate, it's fill their hands. It's fill up their hands. The way that you inaugurate a new priest is by filling up his hands. You see, the priests were to come empty-handed like this. They needed to give an offering, a sacrifice, but they had none. And it was a way of humbling themselves. No new priest was allowed into the priesthood without first coming empty-handed. And he came with empty hands, and it was a way of humbling himself and saying, you guys who have gone before me, you have been ministering without me, and you were doing it, and you didn't even need me. And now I want to join you, and I don't have anything. But if you would put what you have into my hands, I could join you in the ministry you've been doing. And so it was a great humility. And it's a way that every priest was saying to God, I don't have anything to do this ministry with except willing, empty hands. Give me what I need. And they're dressed to serve. They've been anointed and they're empty handed. I love this. So Moses is told, you fill their hands. And then every time they anoint another priest, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to consecrate them, not with some just holy blessing. They're going to bring them up empty-handed. And they're going to generously take the offerings that they had prepared correctly and put them into the hands of these who are younger than them and these who have been training and called for this but have not yet done it. And they're going to empower them for this ministry. And they will receive a sacrifice they didn't prepare, and they'll receive a sacrifice from someone who ministered without them and wasn't depending on them but had enough vision from God to see the future is also belonging to them. We have to fill their hands with what we've got. And it humbled everyone. And this is how they learned to serve under authority and how they learned to serve out of their own lack and how to receive sacrifice from their elders and how to continue in the path that was prepared for them. Fill their hands. See, it's a little different than consecrate. Do you see? Quite a bit. Different. Then the third thing, sanctify them. Now this is really pretty clear. Kadeshta otam, set them apart. Dedicate them to God's holiness. Let their lives become holy. Let them separate themselves from anything that would disturb their relationship with God. Make sure they're cleansed and they're ready. Set them apart for God's purposes and only receive those who want to be set apart. Now we're describing the Levitical priesthood. Peter is extending it to all of Israel, and then that is to be extended to the whole world, do you see? Same principles. And then the last thing, so that they can minister to me, says the Lord as priests, kahanu li. It's really the verb form of kohen, that they could priest me, or be priests to me. It's so interesting. God's not looking first to send out priests. He's looking first to receive priests. He's looking for people who want to do their priestly ministry first by serving God in worship and praise and sacrifice. And second, by preparing other people to come to God. That's beautiful. Anoint, fill up the hands, sanctify, so they can minister to me. And then I love this. Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46. It says, after you've done all of this, verse 44, I'll consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. And then here's the outcome. Verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt so that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Connect all of this with what Peter was saying. You see, he was building on all of these concepts, all of these ideas, which he had seen with his eyes and experienced, and now he was carrying out to the Jews in the diaspora, most of whom had never set foot in the temple and had never seen what Jewish life could be like in such a place. Think about ourselves. We receive the anointed one, so we receive anointing. We offer our empty hands to God's service. And we say, God, fill our hands. Let God fill our hands. And we choose God's holiness and we sanctify ourselves so that we can come to God and we can bring others to God as well. The priestly ministry helps reveal God to the world. That's why Peter built on that theme as we read earlier, and remember how he said, you embrace this priesthood and you'll be able to do good in a way that's visible to the unbelieving nations, the ones that even hate you. And God will visit them because of you and your priesthood and bring the revelation and the active ministry of Messiah to them. And God will be glorified and you'll live safely. He didn't say that part. You'll live safely. Because that wasn't really a promise. It was a hope. But it wasn't a promise. But if you do this, you'll be a new covenant priest of Israel. I love this. How many of you would like to respond to Peter's begging? To say, I want to abstain from fleshly lusts. And I want to dedicate my life to God. And I want to serve Him as part of that royal priesthood. If you want to do that, I want to encourage you to stand up for just a second. And lift up your hands to God. There are so many things that hands upreached mean, but one of them is, I got nothing. I got nothing, God. And the only thing I've got right now is willingness to dedicate my heart to you. So present your heart to God for purity and say, Lord, here I am. And I'm presenting my heart to you for the sake of purity. And I offer myself to you, Lord, to serve you and to serve other people. And I want to thank you, Lord, for those who need you, who come to me. Lord, I want to not complain when people need you and then they come to me. I want to say thank you, Lord, for bringing people who need you. The Lord will use us. He'll use us to bring people to God who need him. The priest, can you imagine if they said, oh man, it's all sinners coming. That was their job, to receive sinners. That's what Yeshua was saying. I came for people that need me. The ones that don't need me, they let them go somewhere else. But the ones who need me, let them come. Let them come. Let them come. That's our prayer. Let them come to us. Let them cross our paths. Let our lives open up, Lord, so that when they come, we see. And we change our priorities and we offer ourselves to them. I can tell you this, beloved. He will use you to prepare those who come to you. He'll use you to prepare them so they can come to God. He'll use you to help them get clean. He'll use you to help them get reconciled with God. He'll use you to help them get reconciled with other people. He'll use you to help them get right with God. He'll use you to help them get right with another person. The priestly ones are the ones who are saying, Lord, I want to receive those who need you so that I can help them connect with you. That's what Yeshua did, and that's what he does. It's a blessed day to give ourselves to God like this, isn't it? Lord, clean up our hearts. You know, this is not just self-improvement. We're talking about making ourselves more useful to God and able to draw closer to him. That's what we're talking about. Able to have an impact on this world through his kingdom and his holiness. The priests were given this gold plaque. I love what it says on it. Kodesh Ladonai, holiness to the Lord. How'd you like to have that on you? Because Yeshua in you had brought that about, holiness to the Lord. Lord, we give ourselves to you for your eternal purposes, for your purposes in this place, for your purposes in this city, in our families, among our people, for your purpose for the people of Israel, that Israel would live in fullness because of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this life. Amen. Amen. It's a good night, isn't it? It's a good night. Good night to serve the Lord. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together. Don't anybody stand alone. Gather together. Come join us. Lisa, come stand with us. Dear Lisa. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.